Psalm 91 says to us. Before we begin, just a note, with the renovations, we have lost what was the cry room. We now have a new cry room downstairs next to the children's ministry. So if you need to feed or if you want to sit with a child who's a bit restless, downstairs there's a small room that has a video feed so you can keep up with what's going on up here. But you can do that. So please, if that's the case, feel free to go downstairs. The kids' ministry people are able to sort of point you in the right direction. Let's pray and then we'll jump into this Psalm 91. Father, you are indeed the Lord of heaven and earth, the one in whom we can turn to when everything else seems beyond our ability to control. When we're threatened or in danger, when things are happening that we wish weren't, you alone are the one who can do something about it. And so please turn our eyes to you, help us to understand what this psalm promises and bring us the confidence in our lives that it points towards. Amen. So I came home from our prayer meeting 2 weeks ago and I spoke to my wife, Hayley, and said that was one of the most and deepest and richest prayer meetings I'd ever been to. It was one that I'd wished that she was at and I wished many of you were at as well because of the impact that it left on those of us who were here. Because it was a prayer meeting for the situation in Ukraine, kind of organized by OM Mission Agency, and it involved zooming in with two of their missionaries on the ground. One of those was in his home, and the other was driving in a car on the way back from a 14-hour trip to ferry a heap of people towards the border. He was working on 4 hours sleep. He had his phone kind of set up on the dash as he was driving. He was incredibly thankful to God for the 15 litres of petrol he was able to get, and he spent half the time on his walkie-talkie in the cars that were in the convoy with him as they were making that trip. As I opened up this psalm and began to have a look at it, I began to wonder what it would say to people in the Ukraine at this time, what it says to people who are suffering. Consider these words that come in it. Harm will not overtake you. No disaster will come near to you. You won't strike your foot on a stone. They are beautifully comforting words. But when civilian buildings are getting destroyed and people are trapped where they are and dying, do those words ring hollow? Can we put our confidence in the God it proclaims when bad things happen to us and around us? It took me less than a week to forget. One of the most encouraging things about this psalm and listening to it was happening in parallel with what we were doing in that prayer meeting. The striking thing about that prayer meeting was the deep and rich confidence that those who were speaking to us had about God. It was like they were listening into our psalm series and putting what we had said into practice with confidence that God was king, that he was active, that he knew what his people needed, and that he could be trusted. In the last section of that prayer meeting, they had the opportunity to ask some questions. And by far the most common question involved the fact that they had listed a whole heap of prayer needs, and among them was missing the prayer for peace. The answer actually gave him an opportunity to talk again about this hope that he had in God as king. The nations rage and plot in vain, he said, but God has utter control in the midst of it all. He was achieving their purposes and he could see God working in small and large ways in the situation that they found themselves in. Now he realized that he didn't say that from a safe position in Australia. He's in the Ukraine. People he cared about were in great danger. One of the cars of his colleagues in convoy the day before was shot up. They had contingency and evacuation plans for where they lived. He didn't want his friends to die. And yet in all of it, what he had was a confidence in God and what God was up to in such a way that it was stirring for the faith of those who were there that night. The people in Ukraine are seeing the church in action. And it was glorifying to God. There were people staying to serve and to care and to support in the face of danger. There's others who were being scattered and encouraging those in all the places throughout Europe where they were being scattered too. You see, this psalm, far from being rendered impotent and embarrassed about the situation that was going on there in times of suffering, this confidence psalm is written for times when danger and evil seem to triumph, where they are present. Because this psalm reminds us of our idea for today, that God's people can be confident in God's care no matter how threatening the circumstances. Our lament psalms over the past 2 weeks have given us the language to cry out to God in those circumstances. These confident psalms serve to stir our hearts and our lives for those times, to reorientate our affections and our prayers towards God before and during these times of hardship when danger and evil impact us. The stirring confidence of God as King from our brothers in Ukraine and from this psalmist give us confidence in this God who's proclaimed. And so whether you're convinced about that God or not this morning, let's have a look at this psalm to see what it has to say in situations where we need a God like that. So let's jump in. The first one is a commitment to faith. Like with many psalms, kind of the opening verse or two sets kind of the general trajectory of where it's going. So have a look at Psalm 91, verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The previous psalm, Psalm 90, reflected on how short and difficult life can be. And the crossover of themes suggests that we should read them together. Life is short and fleeting, but the presence of God makes a practical difference in the midst of that. In those hard times, this psalmist, the guy who writes it, places his determination to trust in God and finds rest and security in a God who is unparalleled. Have a look at the names, the ways he refers to this God. Mighty God, Most High God, the Almighty, the Lord, my God. This is a God who has great power and is personally known to his people. The choice is made to shelter underneath him, and it is that action that brings him rest. And the object of trust here is important. His confidence and his security is not in the outcome, not in his safety, but it's in God himself. He is the one that he trusts. The author Tim Keller wrote a book called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And in that book, he makes the following observation. We have to be prepared in our heart and in our mind before suffering strikes, before we are actually experiencing searing pain. He says that the more deeply you know the truths of biblical theology before adversity comes, the more comfort they will be. He says that in 40 years of pastoral ministry, there has been numerous people who have silently regretted not preparing themselves before suffering hit. For this reason, the Psalms are a beautiful resource for God's people as they turn our eyes towards God as King and our relationship with Him. They show us how in a fragile and fleeting life, we need our thinking and our affections and our aspirations and our prayers shaped by this view of God. They serve as preparation for our hearts. So like the psalmist and our friends in the Ukraine, we can place our confidence in God and make Him our shelter before anything happens, before disaster strikes. And this makes an incredible practical difference to our lives. We were talking about this in our small group, our Bible study earlier a couple of weeks ago. The difference about reflecting God's greatness as we pray. So often when we pray, we bring our needs to God. And as we think about those needs, our worries start to rise and we kind of spiral out of control and we lose our confidence. But when we start with a big view of God, of His power, of His knowledge, of His care, and His ability to listen to and answer prayers, we find that our confidence is stirred, even though nothing has yet changed about our situation. Allow the Psalms to set your foundations now. Commit to sheltering in God for whatever comes in the future. So that's our first point. Our second point is the protection of God. And this covers such a wide variety of dangers. Have a look at verse 3. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You'll not need to fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by the day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. That is a broad list, and it's a list that can take out thousands of people, strong and weak alike. It's a list of things that you can't really fully protect yourself from. And yet the language here invites you not to spend your life in fear and worry. Devious people may plot to trap you in their snare, but they cannot fool a God of all wisdom. You need not fear these unknown terrors of the night that you can't see, because God has full night vision. You need not fear the random stray arrows of a military attack, because God is the one who oversees each and every one of their locations. Even in bright daylight, you can't see deadly, contagious disease. But God can. And so in each and every situation and circumstance of human existence, there is one God who can do something about it. Yeah, the future does contain untold dangers. And yet this personal God tenderly covers us up with His wings like a mother bird does her chicks. This powerful God is unyielding as a rampart or a fortress. And that means there is this remarkably all-encompassing care that we can crawl under and shelter in. Have a look at verse 10. No harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up you up in their hands that you will not strike your foot on a stone. It's incredible. No harm will come. Disaster will not overtake. You will not even figuratively stub your toe. One of the stories that came out of that prayer meeting was The guy was sharing about this praise worship meeting they had the evening before, where more than 20 of the workers for OM had gathered together. Their confidence in God was so loud that it actually drowned out the noise of the air raid sirens going off in the background. In the midst of what was a very dangerous situation, they found strength and confidence in God. Now, that's not to say that their choice to do that didn't put them at high risk, or to say that a Christian couldn't go down and shelter in a security bunker. It is just that at that moment they realized that what they needed more than the security of the bunker was confidence that God was God and that their security rested in Him alone. What does this psalm have to say to those who are in the Ukraine? It was evident by the way they spoke and by the way they lived. Fearful stuff continued to happen around them. They knew real danger, and yet they lived secure. Brings us to our third point today. That's the misdirection of Satan. In spite of the beautiful language of this psalm, we're fully aware that bad things happen to people who trust in God. That's a reality of life that we have. Harm comes. We do stub our toes. People get sick, even really sick, like we prayed about this morning. Stray rockets kill civilians. Are our Ukrainian friends misled in their security? If this psalm doesn't ring true to our lives, can we put our trust in the God that it speaks about? Or have we been mistaken? If God won't protect us from hardship, do we need to take that burden on for ourselves? These are good questions. As I said, I asked them when I began looking at this passage. Satan noticed them too. And so it's interesting that he quotes this psalm when he tempts Jesus in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, which we read earlier. We'll read it again. So the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished tempting, he left him until an opportune time. The devil attempts to use Psalm 91 to deflect Jesus from his mission. On the surface, it seems that his use is appropriate. He is testing the claim, which seems to be the basic message of this psalm, that those who trust in God will not come to harm. But he's sneaky. He's a liar. Because there is a subtle change in the wording he uses. He leaves something out. Have a look at the comparison between Luke chapter 4, verse 10 and Psalm 91, verse 11. It's not that we were to be guarded carefully so that, like a helicopter parent, we're not going to get hurt. It's that we are to be guarded in all our ways. Jesus steps around this kind of snare of Satan's perverted understanding of Psalm 91 by drawing on the book of Deuteronomy. And in that part of the book, the big idea is that God's people are to trust in him on top of everything else, exclusively lean on God, even when things look dramatically difficult. Satan's argument was that God needs to prove substantially or fantastically that he can be trusted by this spectacular proof. That was Satan's idea. It's an attempt to sow seeds of doubt, to make God prove himself before you'll trust him. It's a thought that pops into your mind sometimes. How can God be good if he is going to let, and you can fill in the blank, if he's going to let that happen? Effectively, Jesus believes the promise of Psalm 91 without God needing to prove himself to do it. To accept the challenge that Satan offers would be to test the limits of the care of God his Father. And if Jesus doubts those limits, he's not going to be able to go through what is to come for himself. He's not going to be going through the physical, emotional, and spiritual suffering of the cross because he won't trust his Father to do it. Redemption hangs on Jesus' willingness to trust his Father's goodness in everything that is going to come for him in his life. That unmoved trust allowed Jesus to pray, "My Father, if it is possible, remove this cup, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And with that moment, he boldly moves forward, trusting his Father's goodness, care, presence, and protection through the darkness of the cross and through to his glorious resurrection. The cross reveals the devastating extent for which God will shelter his people. On the cross, Jesus didn't go with us through suffering. He substituted himself for us as he faced the judgment that was coming towards us. Like in verse 8, we only observe the judgment of the wicked with our eyes. Those who trust in Jesus will never experience it. Satan's aim was to sneakily move the point of confidence that we have. If hope is placed in the physical proof of God's protection, then the hope is not placed in God, but only in the things that you want God to do for you. In Psalm 91, verse 9, it is the one who makes the Lord their refuge that actually experiences the protection in all their ways. It's the difference between saying, God has failed me because he hasn't protected me from fill in the blank, or because that might happen, or from saying that God can be trusted as he leads me through all my ways, even if he takes me through this particular circumstance, I need not be afraid. If you need confidence, have a look at when the angels of Psalm 91 appear for Jesus in the wilderness. Not when Satan calls on him to prove God's claim of protection, but when God really knew he needed them. Straight after Satan has finished this temptation in Matthew's account, the angels appear. And as a result, they fulfill what happens in verse 13. Verse 13 reads this: "You'll tread on the lion and on the cobra. You'll trample on the great lion and the serpent." See, those who shelter in God don't just survive all actual and potential enemies in danger. Rather, they will decisively defeat those dangers by trampling them underfoot. Those dangers no longer threaten. Our Ukrainian friends were not mistaken. Jesus prays this psalm of confidence, and in living it out, he ultimately crushes Satan in the process. He exceeds Psalm 91 to instill in us an even greater confidence in his care and his protection of us and his ultimate victory. Those who shelter in God find out how impotent these threats to God's people are. And so they decisively win victory over them. And then finally, the promise of God. These things are confirmed by God's own words in verse 14. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. 8 active words to describe God's presence and care for his people. Even in their distress, he rescues and protects. He invites us to call to him and he will answer. The idea that Satan admitted appears again. He will be with his people in times of trouble. And it is the very essence of his rescue and his protection. Not that he will protect them from trouble, but that he will be with them in times of trouble. He will deliver them and honor them. And in spite of Psalm 90 saying that life is short and fleeting and difficult, the promise here is of a satisfying, full and rich life, confidently lived out in God's saving ability. There is great confidence here. And these promises find their full and vivid color through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. He is the one who rescues from sin and protects from Satan's power. He invites us to call on his name and expect an answer. He promises to be with us always until the very end of the age. He delivers us from God's judgment by substituting himself instead of us. Through him, we receive the honor of adoption as the children of God. He brings satisfying life in all its fullness now and salvation to eternal life forever. In every ultimate sense, God will rescue his people. He invites us to trust him in how and when he makes that choice. Now, often, and probably far more often than we realize, he does it in this life, as our personal stories and the experience of our friends in the Ukraine shows. But if not now, it is always true in the life to come. This psalm of confidence invites us who believe not to spend our lives in fear and worry. And by that, I'm not talking about psychological anxiety and kind of that health condition. That condition is not sinful in the way that failing to trust God's sovereign care of our lives and our world is. The truth is, so many of anxieties and sleepless nights are because we are trying to protect ourselves from things that we cannot control. We haven't submitted to God's shelter because we don't think that shelter is adequate for the things that we want for our lives. If that's you, for your own good, now is the time to turn in repentance. Repentance means simply more than just saying, I'm sorry. It means letting go of something that you are clinging to so that you can cling to God instead. In this case, preventing something hard coming into your life. You're placing your hope in the result rather than in God Himself. Because the primary reason you don't need to worry about all these things coming into your life is not because they're not going to come, but it's because if they do, they will only occur because God allows it to happen. And He will be right there with you, guarding you in all of your ways. Psalm 91 confidently affirms that you can shelter securely in God in the face of evil and danger. Let me urge you today to take these steps to build your confidence. Like the psalmist has done, choose to make God your shelter. Invest in your heart and in your mind into the Psalms and the broader ideas of God's Word, reflecting on why God is so trustworthy. Develop a habit of confidently speaking into your life and especially into your fears instead of letting them speak into you and rattle you. We can be better at speaking instead of listening to those fears. God's people can be confident in His care, no matter how threatening the circumstances. As our brothers in the Ukraine showed us 2 weeks ago, our confidence in Jesus as King and His rule over our lives and our world make a remarkable difference to how we live. May that be true of us also. Amen. Let me pray. Father, You are the Most High God, the Almighty, the personal God in whom we can trust. There is nothing that can happen to us in this life that will catch You by surprise. There's nothing hidden from Your view, nothing that tricks Your wisdom, nothing that overthrows Your power. Therefore, You are the place that we can rest secure. Forgive us as Your people when we have placed our confidence in Your actions that we hope You do, rather than You alone. Forgive us for when we've been fearful of the future, trying to control it ourselves, instead of sheltering in Your power and wisdom and care. Father, we go through hard times. There's people in this room who'll be going through really desperate times now, and certainly around the world there are. Please teach us to shelter in You. Please prepare our hearts to have confidence in You before disaster strikes, so that when it does, we still rest secure. Please help us to know You will be with us always. And if there's people in here who doubt that or haven't known that, as the living God who speaks in people's lives, guide them to that place of trust too, for their great good. Amen. We'll now join together and sing a song that is fitting. It's called Our Great God.